Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Wow. So thankful for God's faithfulness, even when I'm not, and that He is always faithful. I was thinking this morning as we're just looking at the picture of these precious little ones, and I was thinking, and maybe if you're a parent in the room, maybe you did some of the same things. You can almost see when you're babies, maybe if you're a grandparent of some of these little ones, you can think back to when your babies were small and you would hold them in your arms. I remember when I first looked at my kids and I just wondered, like, what are they going to grow up to be, and what are they going to like, and what's their personality going to be like? Are they going to be like their mom? Are they going to be like their dad? Praying that they would look like their mom, all those kind of moments, and we would begin to teach them, and we would look forward to those days that they would talk and that they would walk, and then we'd spend a bunch of days trying to get them to sit down and be quiet, and then there's just all these moments along the journey, and I never dreamed that as a grown man I would cheer by a little porta potty, and just be, yay! Nothing more exciting, right? All these moments, right, that we walk through, and just these moments that we think about. So many beautiful smiles in all these pictures. And, I was thinking about my little girl Hope, and she had the colic, and we just didn't have many smiling pictures, right? It was just like crying all the time, right? There's some people testify, like, amen, right? We were so bad. I remember when Hope was small, and this will tell her age a little bit. We were so old, we had those square TVs, and you could turn them on and turn the volume up really loud, and they would make that white noise sound. Well, our doctor, and it worked. I mean, it was pretty cool. He said, listen, if you'll just turn that volume really high, and then sit down with her and kind of get her in that moment and press the button, that when it makes that big white noise sound, it's really loud, that it'll just kind of shock her into, and we're willing to try anything at that point, And so we would sit on the couch and we'd turn that on and be like, ka-ch! And then she would just stop, And so we would rock her, and then finally she would fall asleep about midnight. We'd already been driving up and down the road trying to get her to go to sleep, falling asleep on our driveway. And, that's why you have kids when you're young. Like, we had two of our staff families, and I'm always like, I'm so thankful when they look so tired. I'm like, I don't think I could do it, right? But we would get in those moments, and she'd fall asleep, and we'd just kind of like creep really quietly to the crib. And we're like, some of the best times of prayer, like, Father God, please let her sleep. Lord, I'll do anything. I'll preach. I'll do. That's how it happened. And so, no, but really, I mean, we have those moments where we'd lay her down and we'd, just have those kind of joyous times. But then one night we laid her down after a moment like that. I knew we were in trouble when we walked back in and I sat down by my bride, and about 30 minutes later, we're still watching that TV with the white noise. We're just kind of like, that's how you know you're tired. But there's some days that seem kind of long in the journey, but I'm reminded so much that the years are so very short. And, regardless of where you're at in the mix, whether you're a family with one of these, precious little ones, or maybe you're a senior saint, I want to encourage you, God's not finished with you. There is work to be done, and just to embrace the moments that you are in. It's my hope that this morning, that we might be encouraged by the glory and greatness of our God, that we might leave here differently because the Word of God has impacted us as the Spirit of God applies it to the hearts of the people of God. As we talk to our families before this day, it's part of a milestone ministry that we walk through here, and we ask them some questions in a class. We say, hey, what do you want them to be when they grow up, right? What do you want them to be? And they'll answer things like some really good ones, like, we want them to be kind. We want them to be loving. And you could list all the fruits of the Spirit. We'd ask them things like that. And really, ultimately, what we would hear from these parents is we want them to be like Jesus. And I want to remind you this morning that while we have that desire, the reality many times is they will grow up to be like you. And when we think about that tremendous call to pour into our kids and to raise them to follow Christ, it's so important that that is the life that is modeled by the faith family that gathers around them, and most importantly, by those parents and grandparents that are around them. And you know, we look at things that impact a child's faith, and there is nothing that impacts a child's faith more than the immediate family that is around them, and whether or not the gospel and following Jesus is authentic and the core of their lives. You know, we've been walking through the book of Acts, and we're in a unique place in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 7, and it's this moment where Stephen, who, just to kind of bring us into the moment, Stephen in Acts chapter 6 is selected as one of these servants that are going to meet the needs of these Hellenistic widows that are not being, that their tables are not being taken care of, the food ministry that's going on. They've been neglected in that. We kind of get this picture of the first deacons being called in those moments. And so we see this kind of moment where he is brought in and set apart to work in that way. And then we see that God is multiplying disciples in just this incredible work that's going on. We're seeing many people come to faith in Christ as a result of the Word of God being prioritized and the care of the people of God being prioritized. Priests are looking and they're seeing the care that is exhibited in the body of Christ, and they are coming to faith in Christ. And we see this man named Stephen. He's being used in an incredible way. And because of the wonders and the miracles that God is doing through him, because of the Holy Spirit that is filling him as he is proclaiming this message and working, man, the religious people are not liking it. And what we see in those moments is that they are drumming up charges against him. They are in these moments coming up with things that they might be able to accuse him of. If you look in chapter 6, verses 10 and 13, you'll see a combination of these things, but you'll see that they were accusing him of blaspheming God, that they were accusing him and these false accusations of him blaspheming the law and blaspheming Moses, that they would be accusing him of even blaspheming the temple. And Stephen in chapter 7 is going to respond to these accusations. And what they have basically done is they've said that Stephen has blasphemed the most sacred things to those people, right? And he answers their accusations in this long sermon. And we're not going to be able, for the sake of time, to walk through it verse by verse, but I hope that you will look at it, that you will be Bereans, and you will see if what I'm telling you is true about this scripture. But he is going to answer these accusations with grace and truth. He's going to begin in verse 2 of chapter 7, and he's going to speak to them in such a way that would bring this common ground. He would say, "Hear me, brethren and fathers," and then he would say, "The God of glory," right? He would tell them, right, that the God of glory appeared to Abraham. And if you were here last week, we looked at the final part of this chapter where Stephen is martyred, and we would see in those moments that he would begin here with the God of glory appearing to Abraham. And as he was going into the presence of his Lord, he would look up and he would see the glory of God. And Stephen, his life had been so captivated by the glory and greatness of God that in this defense and in this moment, he is not simply trying to get himself off the hook, but there is a message that is so important. There is a message that he is willing to die for. There is a message that he is willing to give his life for, that these religious people might hear. A message so true and so real and so missed by these religious leaders that he is going to give them this truth that ultimately would cost him his life. We see in verse 52, he would say this, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one." This is the Lord Jesus Christ that he's referring to. And he says, "Whose betrayers and murderers you have become," right? He takes these things that they are accusing him of. He takes these things and he demonstrates through a journey through the history of the Old Testament, through the Old Testament history of Israel. He's going to allow them to see that the most sacred things, that all of these sacred things in Israel, that they are pointing to the Savior and King of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to teach them that everything that they've been holding dear, that it's been pointing to Jesus, and that it's all about Jesus. And families, church, listen, we need to teach our children that this Bible, right, that it's one big story, right? like Augustine, one of the early church fathers, would say this, that the new is in the old concealed, right? We would see that the new is in the Old Testament concealed and the old is in the new revealed, right? And it is pointing to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we have God's word and we hold it in our hands, written over 1500 years, more than 1500 years. It was composed, written by more than 40, right? By 40 different authors in multiple continents, right? We would see this incredible gift that's been given to us, spoken in three different languages, that it's written, and all with a unified story of Jesus Christ and the salvation and redemption story made possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cruel cross of Calvary. But we would see that he is alive and well. And for the glory of God, right, we have this message that's been given to us to declare unto the world. Now, they accused Stephen. They said, listen, you've been blaspheming the law. And Stephen's going to say, listen, you've missed the whole point of the law. Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. And he is walking in that. He'd say, listen, you think we're blaspheming the temple, but here's what you understand, what you need to understand. He said, we are the temple. And the greatness and the glory of God is displayed in this sermon. And I pray that as we look at it, that it would be displayed in our lives and in our families. Go back to chapter 7, verse 48. We read this. As I read this passage just multiple times, these two verses just penetrated my heart. And it says, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? When I saw the words in verse 49, I continued to just hear them resonate in my heart. This question, what kind of house will you build for me? Now, when we read this passage and we read it in context, we understand that Stephen is wanting them to see that there is no house that he is not contained in a temple made by human hands, that there is no house that shall contain him. But I want you to know that every follower of Jesus Christ ought to have a house that will proclaim him, that while there is no house that can contain him, we ought to have houses that will praise him. And what kind of house, I ask you this morning, what kind of house will we build for him? What kind of house will we be surrounded by? And Stephen's message, the one thing that he wanted them all to see was that Christ is supreme, that he is worthy of our praise, that everything has been about him, and that salvation is found in Christ alone, that it's not going to be found in being a descendant of Abraham, that it's not going to be found in the prophets, that it's not going to be found in keeping the law, right? That it's not going to be found in any of those places, but that it'll be found in Jesus Christ alone. And so he gives them this message, right? And this message for us today, as we think about these babies, as we think about these families that gather in our midst, the message for us is that every home should be built on the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And if we believe and we trust and we rest that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that every aspect, hear me well, every aspect, there are no compartments that don't belong to him. There are no places that we don't surrender to him, and that every part of our lives, that it is impacted because we have embraced the truth that Jesus Christ is worthy, that he is supreme, and that he is our Lord, right? Jesus is supreme. Our lives should reflect it, and our homes should resound with his presence. You know, as a church, our mission statement, we say our mission is to empower generations to love God, love people, and put that love in action. And it's very simple. When we look at this mission statement, it's very, very simple, but it's very clear as to where it comes from. And when you see these things, that we might empower generations to love God and love people, we would see the great commandment. And we are familiar with that, right? It's something that if you've been in church, you've probably heard before, right? That we have this great commandment that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, right? We would see this great commandment, right, that Jesus would give us. And then we would see that combined with the Great Commission, that Jesus would give his marching orders for the church, that we would go into all the world, right? And that we would make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them and teaching them to observe whatever Christ has commanded them, right? The commands of Christ, that we would make disciples, right? And that we would, and Jesus would give this promise, right? And behold, he said, lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so we see these two things, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, and these exhortations that have been given to us by God, we must respond to. George Barna, who does a lot of surveys of families and surveys of the church and surveys of the culture that we live in, he says that our response to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment is the great commitment. And I want to encourage you this morning that I want to challenge every person and every person in this room, every family in this room, that we might make a great commitment to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And that in that great commitment, don't you misunderstand this morning, my encouragement to you is not to pull your bootstraps up and get it all together on your own, because I want to just remind you that you will never do this in your own power. But as we sung this morning, and we would be reminded of in Romans 8, that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us, right? And when we, as followers of Jesus Christ, live dependent on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we desire that every day that we might be filled with his Spirit, and that we might walk in the power of the Spirit, that we might walk in the Spirit so we would not fulfill the desires of the flesh, that when we live in that way and we live out of an overflow of what God is doing in our lives, that in his power, listen, we can live for the glory of his name. But here's what I'm convinced of, that in the midst of our life, there is a great gap, right? There is a great moment that we are in where we're seeing this great difference between what we believe and how we live, right? A crisis, so to speak, between belief and action. And most every believer would say, yes, we recognize that we're to fulfill the Great Commission, that we're to be sent on mission for the glory of God. And we recognize that as truth. But yet if we surveyed every person in this room, many of us have neighbors that we ignore. So we believe that we're called to go and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we ignore our neighbor. We believe that we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but we open our day scrolling through social media rather than leaning into the word of God. We believe that we're to love God, and out of an overflow of that we're to love one another. But we're so consumed with our own lives that many times we are not extending his love. And my heart this morning, and what has just really stirred as I've thought about these passages, is that for this generation that we prayed over this morning, for this generation of students that are in this room, for the young people that are coming on behind us, it is in this gap, it is in this crisis between belief and our action that the world is engaging. And so the places where we are leaving a gap, we have a generation that's being discipled by YouTube and the media and the things that are around us. And what we're seeing is that as these kids are being poured into by this world, they are taking these formative years of their life. And don't misunderstand that this has, that it's just kind of a neutral ground that you are on. The God of this world, it loves nothing more than to steal, kill, and to destroy. We'd read in Romans chapter 12 that we are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, or pressed in to the pattern of this world, pressed into this world's mold, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the God of this world is doing everything that he can to press this generation into its mold, right? To get them with a worldview and to confuse them about the truth of Scripture. And it's happening in the gap between what we believe and how we live, what we believe and the reality of what we are doing. And my challenge to you today is, families, my challenge to you as individuals, my challenge to you as a church, is that there can no longer be this gap that we are allowing the enemy to work in the lives of our kids. And so what do we do? How do we engage this? And I'm going to give you just some very simple things. The first thing I want to encourage you to do, if we are going to rebuild, right, our lives, and this is really the charge, right, that we would rebuild our lives around the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Very simple, right? Yes, this is going to be easy to remember this morning. We're going to rebuild our lives around those two things, right? The Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And the first thing I want to encourage you to do this morning is to just recognize where you are. Very simple, right? Now, many of you know me pretty well, and so you understand that I am directionally challenged to the point of being kind of pitiful, right? And so all my life, right, and I'm so thankful. Like, in God's grace, he gave me, like, Apple Maps and Google Maps and all those things. And so what I do, I get on a road, and for whatever reason, my mind can't process, like, which way I should go, even if I've been there before. And so I'll get to the end of a road, and what I figured out, my wife was in the earlier service, but she would testify to this, right? And what she would say is, when I get to the end of a road, if I think I should go this way, that what I actually need to do is just go the other way, because my way... This is a fact. I actually do this. I get to the end of the road and I think, I think it's that way. And I honestly go the other way, right? And because listen, when I travel my own way, this is what I normally do. But I've got this gift, right? This GPS that's on my phone. Used to, I had the little Magellan thing. Now I got one on my phone. So awesome, right? I have it on the screen and I pull it up and I'm like, where am I supposed to go? And so I turn that GPS on and I pray, like, Lord Jesus, let there be self-service right here. Like Lord, you know, like, that's a great prayer because I need to know where I'm at. And what's going to happen is once that thing pulls up, there's going to be a little dot that comes on there and it's going to let me know where I'm at. Now, if I'm already going, what I find out many times is I've tried to figure this thing out on my own way. And I put in the destination that I'm trying to get to. And the GPS immediately says, you're going the wrong way. Turn around, dummy. And you need to go the other way, right? And as bad as I hate the reality that I picked the wrong way again, right? The GPS says, hey, you're going the wrong way. I stop, I turn around, and I begin to go the right way. You know, and the Bible has a word for that, right? It's called repentance. It means that we're going one direction and we have a change in mind that results in a change in direction. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you have a GPS that is within you. The Bible tells us that when we believe and place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? God's positioning system and his GPS that is working in us and reveals to us. Listen, if we'll lean in this morning, and my prayer is that in the power of the Holy Spirit, that he might reveal to every person in this room just exactly where we are at. And once you understand where you're at, listen, if it's not on the right, every now and then I get it right, and I'm so excited, right? When I figure out I'm on the right path, and I just give it more gas, right? And maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe the Holy Spirit says, listen, you've been pouring into your family. You've been rising up early. You've been doing it, and you're just confirming, like in this moment, the Holy Spirit saying, just keep going. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You're on the right track. But if you're not, right, get on the path. Repent. And the second thing, reorder your life, right? You need to change some things around. Sherry and I, when we had been married just for a little season, I had surrendered my life to Christ, and I began to see, man, there were a lot of things that I was trying to figure out about what it looked like to follow Jesus. What did it look like to be a disciple? What did it look like to grow in my relationship with God? And so she said, hey, we want to go to a marriage conference. And I thought, this is going to be the worst thing that I've ever done in my entire life, right? But my wife wanted to go, so I said, hey, I'm going to go. And when I was there, for the first time in my life, I began to understand God's plan for me as a man, God's call for me to lead my family, right, and to love my wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church. I understood that my call as a spiritual father, right, to my children, as a dad to my children, to train them up in the way that they should go. And listen, to go to bed tired from living for the good of my family and to walk in those kind of things. And I recognized in those moments as I heard it that, man, I was so far off track. And on that morning, I prayed and I said, God, you know where I'm at. And I know I'm nowhere near where I need to be. And I can't do this on my own, but I pray that you'd give me courage and I pray that you would help me. And listen, the Lord began to reveal things to me. There were things in my home that were not honoring to Christ. There were things in my life that were not building things up in a way that was for the good of my family and for the glory of God. And I went home and I began to clean house and I began to reorder my life around the things of God, and the Holy Spirit of God began to guide me in truth. I began to open his word, and I want you to know that our family was flipped upside down for the glory of God, because I recognized that I was on the wrong path. I repented and I began to go the direction that God would lead. And some of you need to do that this morning, right? Some of us need to create a rhythm for our families. We talk about this and we see it in Deuteronomy 6. We'd see the Shema, right? We'd see that we're to love the Lord our God, right? The same kind of things we've been talking about with all our heart, our soul, and our might. He says, listen, the words I'm commanding you, they should be on your heart. Listen, Robbie Galley says, hey, we need to get in the word till the word gets into us. And it ought to be on our hearts. It ought to be deep within us and shaping our lives. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 6, he says, teach them diligently. Diligently, that's some work right there. This is what fills the gap. Right, it's an understanding that we have a responsibility. Teach them diligently to your sons. Talk of them when you sit in your house. Right at mealtime, when you walk by the way. Maybe on your drive time, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Listen, this is visible. This is for all to see. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Listen, we live boldly for the glory of God, and we're going to look different from this culture. Our kids are going to be raised different than this culture. We're not going to be able to do all the things that this culture does, but we're going to have some men, and we're going to have some families that are going to say, you know what? You can choose who you're going to serve. This world can choose whatever they want to do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? And here's where we're at, right? We recognize where we're at. We reorder our lives. There's some things you need to stop doing. There's some things you need to start doing. And if you're too busy to do anything in discipling your kids, you need to get rid of some stuff. Listen, the American way in our culture makes it a trophy. And we ask people, hey, how you doing? How you doing, bro? Oh, man, I'm so busy. And listen, we make it a trophy. Like, we feel bad. Like nobody, I've never went up to anybody. I don't remember anyway. I'm like, how you doing? They're like, bored, man. I ain't got nothing to do. It's just awful. Like, I'm busy, busy, busy. I'm doing all these things, right? But we need to recognize where we're at, reorder our lives, and recommit to the mission God has given us, because Jesus is worth it. He is supreme. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. And as Stephen preaches, he wants them to understand salvation is not found in the patriarchs. Salvation is not found in the prophets. Salvation is not found in a place, right? It's not found by simply worshiping in the temple. And you can come here, and just because you're in church this morning, being in church don't make you a Christian anymore. And being in Lowe's makes you a two before. You have to be born again into the family of God, right? Salvation does not come from the patriarchs. It does not come from the prophets. It does not come from a place, but salvation is found in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And when you believe and trust in what Jesus has done in your place, you recognize where you're at, right? And you recognize that you're separated from God. The Bible says that it's because of our sin that we are separated from God, and that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But listen, we recognize in those moments that it is our sin that separates us from a holy God, but that in his grace, right, the rest of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we recognize that we're separated from God and on our own, that we have no hope, that there's nothing that we could do to earn our way back into his grace, there's nothing that we could do to make ourselves right before a holy God, the Bible says that it's by grace through faith that you're saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And when you recognize that that gift of God was Jesus Christ who entered in to the midst of this broken world, Stephen recognized that, and he said, he's worthy of everything in my life, and I'll declare him until my dying day. For him I'll live, for him I'll die, right? And this was Stephen's reality, and it needs to be ours. And listen, this morning, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know, when I was growing up, I would call myself a Christian. When I met my wife, I would call myself a Christian. I would say, listen, she said, well, are you a Christian? I'd say, well, yeah, I go to church. Fact is, I even repeated a prayer when I was like 5 years old in a VBS with a bunch of other kids, and I'm good, right? Because that's what people told me. So listen, you repeat a prayer, you do these things, everything's going to be just fine. But I want you to understand there had never been a change in my life. And as a young man, after I got married, I heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus had entered into the midst of this broken world, and that he died a death in my place on a cruel cross. And on the third day, that he rose again. And the scripture says that if anyone is in Christ, that he's a new creature, and that old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And I recognized on that day that there had never been a change in my life, that I had never understood the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I repented of my sins. I recognized that I was going my own way and going my own path, and that I was doomed, separated from God with no hope. But I recognized that in his grace that he had sent Jesus, and I turned and went away from my sin and embraced the good news of the gospel, believing and trusting in Jesus, and began to go another way, all by his grace. And my life I flipped upside down that day. And I want you to know, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, that today is the day of salvation. Listen to me, you cannot give what you do not have. If you're a parent in here this morning, listen, if you don't know that you've been born again into the family of God, turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. He'll change you from the inside out. And wherever you're at, listen, maybe you say, you know what, I know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but I've gotten distracted in the midst of this world. I've been going the wrong way. I've been distracted. Listen, we repent and believe in order to be saved. And we continue to repent and believe because we are saved. And it's God's position, his system, as the Holy Spirit convicts our heart and reveals to us where we're at. If it's not where we need to be, then the call is that we might repent and get back on course. And then put the pedal to the metal and fix our eyes on Jesus until he calls us home. Because he is worthy of our praise. I want to pray for us. Father, we love you. We thank you for the gift of these moments, for the gift of these families. Lord, I pray that in the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that you would reveal where we are. God, every one of us in these moments, every family. And Lord, that you would remind us that your grace is enough. Lord, that you are the God that takes broken pieces and turns them into masterpieces. God, that no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, Lord, that we are not too far from your grasp, Lord. And we pray, God, this morning that your Holy Spirit would convict. God, that people would turn and trust you, Lord, and that all of us, Lord, that we would be reminded of your greatness and your glory, and that you are worthy of all of our praise, of all of our lives, of our homes and our lives being ordered around the supremacy of Jesus Christ. God, help us this day in the power of your Spirit to commit to the great commandment, to the great commission, and to live the rest of our lives for the glory of your name. Lord, we ask this in that strong and mighty name, the name that is above every name, the name that one day, that at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.